Just set my timer very quickly. Okay. So very good to be here with you this morning. I know a few of you, and so I always find it quite daunting preaching in front of congregations I don't know. So if you know me and I make a good point, make sure to give me some encouragement. Okay. So just be like, yes, that was so profound. Well done. Okay. Anyway. Awesome. Yeah, that was a great, fantastic. I've met Barry. Barry, I'm looking to you, bro. No, I'm joking. Okay. All right. So I'm going to come and speak to you this morning about evangelism, and I want to carry on a little bit from what Dan and Stephen had preached. I listened to their sermons in a week, so I'm not coming in blind. I actually want to follow on from what they said. I think they both did extremely well. Dan spoke about the 17%. Is that right? Okay. Very good. Which is a small percentage, but anyway. And then Stephen gave an excellent gospel presentation, which I thoroughly enjoyed. I listened to it while I was walking my dog. I was like, this is fantastic. So well done. For a young guy, excellent sermon. Very, very well done. And so I want to preach from a passage in the book of Luke. I generally like to go through a passage of scripture, so I'm more expository in that sense. And I'm also a point preacher. I don't even know what that is, but I like to preach to points. And so generally it's 3 points, but today I've got 4 points. It must be the anointing of the Lord. It's like, all right, so let's, and then I just want to share some stories from Musenberg and how we've gone about evangelism, how we've gone about trying to reach people in our area. I heard you going to Knysna. Musenberg and Knysna are probably like on the same level of weird spirituality, like there's crazy stuff. We've got shamans and like everything there. And so, we need to share the gospel. People need to hear it. Okay. So, Luke 10, 1 to 12. That is a passage we're going to be working through this morning. So, it says this: after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place that he was about to visit. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Carry no purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone along the road. And what he means by that is be focused. Okay, it's not saying to be antisocial. He's going, be focused on the mission. Okay, don't ignore people. Right, just for context. Whatever house you enter, begin by saying peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay at the same house, eating and drinking whatever you are offered, for the worker is worthy of his wage. Do not move around from house to house. If you enter a town and they welcome you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near. But if you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go into the streets and declare, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off as a testimony against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Okay, those are the words of Jesus to his disciples. And so, as I said, I've got 4 points. The title of my sermon is this: the 72 means you. Because often we sit in church and we hear evangelism and go, yes, Lord Jesus, stir up the person next to me. Stir him up, Lord. Make him bold and fearless to spread your gospel. And it's always the next person. Whenever we preach evangelism, it's like, yeah, it's the other people. But actually, it's all of us. 72 is you. And so I want to talk about, the first point is, evangelism is a corporate commission. It means everyone is involved in the work of evangelists, not just the evangelists. We often see evangelism as a solo endeavor where you get your Bible, you spend time in the presence, you get full of zeal, and you hit the streets. And it's just you and your arguments and your knowledge, and you're going to win people to Christ. But I think more often than not, evangelism as a commission is far more corporate. It is far more corporate. It involves, and I'll flesh this out now, but it involves the whole church and every single person here. It's going to be very hard for a few evangelists to reach the whole of George. How many here consider themselves evangelists by gifting? Okay. So if we went as just the evangelists, there's 3 people out of, 150? You guys aren't going to sleep. I mean, you're going to be like going... You're going to... Okay. That we need more than just people who feel that they are called to evangelize. So in Matthew 10, I haven't got that scripture. I just want to talk about it. In Matthew 10, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, okay? And he sends them out specifically to the 12 tribes of Israel. If you read in Matthew 10, that's what he says. He says, go out to Israel, don't go to the Gentiles, and don't go to the Samaritans. And so they go out with this mandate to announce the coming kingdom. And we see at this point multiplication happening. Jesus comes, he announces the kingdom of God. What does he do then? He sends out the 12. Do what I have done. Announce the kingdom of God is near. And it doesn't stop there because you go, well, okay, he sent it out to the 12 tribes. What about the rest? What about everyone else? And so we see in our passage that Jesus then sends out the 72. And we see again a multiplication. It's not just, okay, the 12 have gone up, but he sends out the 72 to all the nations. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say, how do I presume that he's now sending out the 72 to all the nations and not just to the tribes of Israel? Because in the book of Genesis, we have a thing called the Table of Nations. Who's heard of that? Genesis 10, Table of Nations. And it lists 72 in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is the Septuagint. It lists 72 nations. 72 is not a random number that Jesus had in mind going, I'll pick 72. That's very specific because it represents the nations of the world at that time that he was sending them out to. So he's sending it out to everyone. It's not just to the Jews anymore. It's to everyone. It's to every single nation, to every single tribe, tongue, and nation. And this carries on in Acts 2. We know Acts 2 as Pentecost, and we love talking about it when the Spirit falls, and it's amazing, but something more profound happens at Pentecost. Stephen spoke about Babel last week, which is a result of the sin that entered into the world, but Pentecost is this redemption of Babel. At Babel, the nations were scattered. Each had their own language. They couldn't understand each other. At Pentecost, they come back together, and they each hear the gospel in their own language. Christ is going, I'm bringing you back. The gospel's for everyone. And so we see in Acts 2, 5 to 6, that there was dwelling in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when this sound rang out, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Each one heard them speaking in his own language. Parthians, it says Acts, I'm going very quick, so there's no pressure. Acts 2, 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, all hearing the gospel in their own language for the first time. And all these nations, surprise, surprise, are mentioned in the Table of Nations in Genesis 10. Is that a coincidence? No. The gospel is here to be spread to every single nation. Add to that, just to really push my point home, if you haven't got it yet, that you are the 72, just to really push this point home, Matthew 28 says this, and it's a corporate commission to every single disciple of Jesus Christ. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who does that apply to? Firstly, he's teaching the disciples at that point, but it's for every disciple who will follow. It's not the disciple next to you. He does something else, which I love. It's this partnership in the gospel. I think sometimes, as I said, we think it's a solo endeavor, but there's always partnership in the gospel, in the spreading, in evangelizing the word. There's partnership. Seeing Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas. There's always, they're going out together. And it happens here again as well. It says they went out two by two. All of them went out two by two. And it's significant because it does show that there's partnership. And why is it? Why is it better to go out in twos than ones? Why do you think there's this emphasis on partnering together for the gospel? Because we can encourage one another. I love that. Thank you. Who was it? You can stay. There's encouragement in going out to incorporate this. There's encouragement. We can encourage one another. Even if it's just two and two. We can pray for one another. We can strengthen one another in hardships. Who knows that evangelism is hard? When I go evangelism, I need someone next to me to go, yes, I felt like I blew it. He's like, no, it was fine. It's okay. Safety. Jesus says you're going to go out as sheep among wolves.
There's safety in numbers. And then a witness. Every single matter must be established by two or more witnesses. And so who knows that saying, strength in numbers or safety in numbers? I think you can use both, right? Like, and so I think we were trying to think how to do evangelism in Musenberg. And I know street evangelism is hard. Like, it's not my natural gifting at all. Like, to say to me, go out into the street and evangelize people with your apologetics, I'm not good at it. Like, I'm a bit awkward. People can pick it up immediately. I'm like, yeah, anyway. And so what we thought was, how do we demystify evangelism in Musenberg? How do we make it so that people can feel like they're contributing without actually getting overwhelmed by the idea of it? And so we thought, well, let's go to a shopping center, let's get a guitar, let's worship. And it's the leaders all went. It's the leaders invited people to come along. They all went, so they modeled something. We went there and we just played songs outside the Checkers. And those who are natural evangelists were like, yes, we're going to evangelize. The rest of us were like, thank you, Jesus. I can just worship you. And it was beautiful because people who normally wouldn't go out and evangelize were like, I can worship. I can worship in public. It's a statement for me. It's a big statement for some people. To worship in public is massive for some people. And so I can worship. I can proclaim Jesus in this area. But I don't know if I'm not really there yet where I feel I can share the gospel. But I'm surrounded by friends. We're all together. There's safety here. I'm not worried that anyone's going to come up and like attack me or give their best arguments. Like, oh, okay, I'm safe. And it was beautiful. It was really beautiful. And I think the same applies to when you do events together, though. Don't just go like, well, it's great. The house thing, and I'll talk about it, is beautiful. Have guys in your home, but do stuff together. Make events or times where you can invite unbelievers, which are social and not like super always intentional. Go for a hike. Invite people. Have a meal with a whole bunch of friends. Have a braai with 50 people and invite two unbelievers. They're going to hear the gospel at some point. It could be like a little bit from each of the 50 people. Eventually they're going to go, there's something about these people that's different. They're all speaking the same language, but I don't know what's going on here. So you can do the worship thing in public, but I don't know. It can work. It was interesting for us. This is what happened. We didn't see fruit. We didn't see people coming in, but we saw people joining the church from other places. And I think the Lord rewards that. He's going, you guys are willing to go out. You guys are willing to look like fools in front of Checkers singing songs with a guitar. I want to add to you. We didn't go looking for people. They just came. It was beautiful. It was like, okay, Lord, thank you. And so do game nights. Have loads of people in your home. And invite the people. It's very easy, actually. But it is evangelism at some point. Okay. Second point is evangelism needs to be cultural. And so I mentioned that as leaders, we invited the church to join us as we worshiped in public. It wasn't like hey, we're doing a worship thing. You can go if you want. I probably won't go. But you know, if you've got faith for it, just go for it. I was like, guys, I'm going to go worship outside the shop. I'm going to go. I want everyone to come. That was my language. I want everyone to come. And I think we got about 20 people in there, so it wasn't everyone, but a bigger number than I thought. Jesus didn't send out the disciples without modeling something to them already. He didn't go, well, I've come, you guys just figure it out. And he modeled it to them. In Matthew 9:35, it says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. He modeled it to them. 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Oh, but that's just talking about like the sanctification stuff and the moral stuff. Like, no. If he walked in evangelism, so should we in some sense. So I want to say this to the leaders in the church, to the elders, the deacons, the comm leaders, the AV leaders, the tea and coffee leaders, the kids' church leaders. If you attend a leaders' meeting in this church, you all need to drive a culture of evangelism. If the leaders are not driving evangelism, if the leaders are not at the forefront driving this culture, well, then there's a problem. And so, leaders, I'm going to ask you directly, are you driving a culture of evangelism? You're not just waiting for the elders to kind of go, well, we're doing this, and so I suppose we should do it. It's like, no, we are driving this together. Chad's not driving a culture of evangelism. Chad is modeling a culture of evangelism. Everyone else needs to mimic him and follow him and go, this is what it looks like. I'm a leader in this house. I will follow him. If he says evangelism, that's what it is. Even if it's uncomfortable. That's the privilege of being a guest speaker. You can say stuff in a chat. And so here's another challenge. And I don't want to get too hard on the leaders, but I think unless the leaders are driving this thing culturally, it's not going to work. So Dan preached 2 weeks ago about inviting an unsaved couple or person to your house for a meal. I didn't look around when Chad asked how many people hadn't done it in the last 2 weeks, but I would say this. As a leader, as an elder, as someone who's also on Andrew's team with Chad, my expectation would be that you've already either done it or you've already made a plan to do it as a leader. And that includes every single leader I spoke about earlier. If you lead kids' church, you're a leader. Have you invited someone to your home? Have you created an event to have people around in your home? Have you done a games evening? Are you planning to do it? Or are you going like, well, Chad and them will do it, because Chad's had 3 people in his home. So he's doing a good job. Let's just let Chad do it. Every single leader has to be driving a culture of evangelism. Constantly. Ray Comfort on his site says this. Christians, particularly leaders, should set an example by sharing the gospel daily and demonstrating their faith in their homes and communities. That's a high bar. I mean, Ray Comfort is an evangelist, so that's like his default. But leaders, are you taking this seriously? And then church, you're not getting off lightly. If the leaders are doing this, are you mimicking them? Are you seeing what they're doing and following their example? You don't have to be a leader to have people in your home, but at the very least, if the leaders aren't doing it, how can you expect the sheep to? We can sit in, I can preach your evangelism and go, you need to evangelize. If I'm not doing it, I'm putting a burden on you that is not fair. Comm leaders, if you're sitting in comm going, guys, we need to evangelize this week, and you're not doing it, be a leader. Leader means you do it first, and then you expect the guys to follow you. Okay? If you're a comm leader, just go out, do whatever. Anyway, we'll talk about that now. Okay, now this is probably my most important point. Evangelism is compassionate. Evangelism is compassionate. It's not a program. Romans Road is great. I don't know the Romans Road. Maybe I'm lost. Dan can help me later to figure it out. It is, Romans Road is good. But it's very important that we have compassion for those people that we are ministering to. We don't just see them as projects. Okay, well, this is my next project, so I better figure out how to get the gospel to them. Matthew 9:36 is this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So we see Jesus modeling, going out, and we look at him, he's delivering people, and he's sharing the gospel, and the kingdom is coming, and he's bold and courageous, but he's filled with compassion. He's filled with compassion for people. I think his heart breaks for the lost when he sees them. He's like, how do I tell these people the message of the gospel? And I think we need to be doing the same. I would say this, before you speak to anyone, before you even think about evangelizing someone, is your heart filled with compassion for them? Are you so full going like, I have to tell you because you are so lost? That word compassion actually means have pity on. We don't like the word pity. But do we look at someone and go, I actually...
I'm not going to say it to you. It'll be a bit awkward to go to someone in public. I really pity you. I'm going to be like, okay, cool. Do you want to fight me or something like that? But don't do that.
But is our heart filled with compassion for the lost? I think sometimes we can get to the point where we're just like, okay, I've just got to do it. I've just got to get the gospel message across. I've just got to somehow hit the 5 points. Did I hit whatever, repentance and salvation and regeneration and sanctification and justification? Have I hit all the points? Are they saved legitimately? But have we lost the heart of compassion for them? And so I know we've been encouraging, you guys have been encouraging people to have people in your home for meals, and that's amazing. I would encourage you to do that. But I would encourage you not to do this. If you have people in your home for the first time, don't look for the gap to deliver the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, you're being, what are you saying here? Because you just told us you have people in your home, do stuff. The danger is that it just becomes, okay, you're in my home, and now when am I going to deliver that fatal blow? When is the time where, like, after dinner, okay, dinner was great, yeah, let's have dessert. And while you and your wife in the kitchen preparing dessert, like, what do you do now? Like, okay, why did you say when you were, hey, we're all sinners. And then so you're having dessert, like, you know, we're all sinners. And the guy's like, what the heck is going on? Like, what? I think we've all done it. I've done it. I know I've. Because I just wanted to get to the point. I'm like, you know, why are we here? To deliver the gospel. No, I think sometimes delivering the gospel could take many meals. And are we prepared to meet with people over a period of time and have meals with them and actually have compassion means tell me about yourself so I can understand you and so I can love you and then I can speak truth to you. I was in the prayer meeting now, I was thinking about this illustration. And so often, I don't even know what it is real, isn't it real on reels anymore, because it's all AI. Like, you watch stuff, you're like, oh, that's so beautiful. And it's like, no, it's AI. I'm like, oh. But before AI, BI, there were these lots of videos of people rescuing dogs. I don't know if you've seen it. So you see people rescuing pit bulls and there's these dogs that look vicious on the outside, and they are dangerous dogs, and they are malnourished, and they could kill you if they wanted to. And so sometimes I think we approach the gospel like this. We see this dog, it looks dangerous, so we get a little bit defensive and go, you evil beast, repent! Because it looks like it's a danger. Okay, I need to be the soldier of the Lord. And sometimes we do need to be that. Sometimes we need to be courageous in culture. But sometimes we need to look at that dog which looks dangerous, but actually it's confused, it's harassed, it is being destroyed by the enemy. And so the posture is not like, you need to accept the gospel now or you're going to go to hell, which is true, but it's actually, okay, you are dangerous on the outside. I'm going to come to your level. This is me showing compassion. And the people that win the dogs over every time are the ones who slowly, incrementally feed the dog a little bit of food and slowly win his trust. They win his trust. And then before you know it, the dog's kind of there and they can stroke it. Oh, I'm stroking this wild animal. And before you know it, the dog's in a home and then it skips, it might be AI or not, but it skips forward a year. The dog's amped, like it's living its best life, like, woo, I've got my own bed. Isn't that something of a picture of the gospel? Compassion for those, as Scripture said, are harassed and helpless. Pity. Do we not have pity on helpless people as a culture? I think we do naturally. We have compassion towards those people who are worse off than us. And the whole world outside of Christ is worse off than us. And so the gospel didn't come as a formula. It came in the form of Jesus. Be intentional by all means, but take your time. Be intentional. Find the best opportunity to apply the gospel, and I would say this, have multiple meals with the same people. Build with them. Get to know them. It's not just like, Chad said have a meal, tick. I don't think Chad means that. Let me just clarify. Chad's not saying just have a meal because I said it's like, no. Like, A meal is meals. Let's make that plural. Have meals with people. And if it's the same person for a year who's unsaved, take a year.
Sure, now I'm stretching here. Now it's like 1 month to a year. That's like no, bro. Stop preaching. Okay, last point. I'm almost done. Okay, evangelism is celebrated.
And this is big for us in Musenberg. Okay, so the final point, it goes and says this. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he told them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirit submits you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. It's an interesting passage because the disciples return from this mission and they're excited. He's just said to them, you're going out like lambs among wolves, right? I don't know if I said to you guys, you're going to go out as lamb among wolves. The Lamb of God is sending out his lambs among wolves. And they're expecting we're going to face resistance. They come back going, even the demons submit to us, which is cause for celebration, I think. I think they have every reason to celebrate. But then Jesus goes on and he builds their faith even more, going, yes, the demons listen to you and they you cast them out, but actually I saw Satan fall. Imagine you're talking to the Son of God and you're saying, yeah, that's cool, let's rejoice in that, but actually I saw Satan fall. Jesus saw the prince of demons fall. Then he goes on to talk about the proto, and Stephen spoke about it last week, the proto-evangelion, the proto-gospel, the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. It talks about how we will tread on snakes and scorpions. That is the authority that we have. And I think, I said that, okay. Here's my question, though. My shoe is coming down. Do we really celebrate when the gospel is shared by someone in our congregation? Or is it just like, hey, well done, bro? Paul celebrated. Is it? Yo, okay. Church planter, eh? Get used to it, bro. While we take a break. Thank you so much. Oh, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. I planted a church 5 years ago, and it's been serving people for 5 years. It's a privilege and an honor, but yo. Yeah, thank you. Paul celebrates even when the gospel is being shared with wrong motives. He says people are sharing the gospel out of envy and deceit, but still I rejoice. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Or think of Luke 15:10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Heaven celebrates when the gospel is shared and one sinner repents. I think we should do the same. But here's my point. This is the point I want to make about celebrating. Not everyone in this room will share the gospel with someone this year. What do I mean by that? What I mean is this. If we only rejoice when someone shares the gospel or someone gets saved, we miss a massive opportunity. Okay, we should celebrate those things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying like be all demure when someone gets saved. Like, okay, whatever. We should celebrate that. But I think we miss an opportunity because we need to be celebrating every act of faith, even the smallest ones. Some people are natural evangelists. They can go into the street and proclaim the gospel with absolute zeal and conviction. Some people telling the teller at the shopping center that Jesus loves them is like the biggest act of faith ever. They are sweating bullets. They're like, it's almost my time. I'm almost at the cashier. Okay, I paid. Jesus loves you. Woo! I've just said, that was insane. What a rush. We have to celebrate those things. Because otherwise we go, well, we're just going to celebrate this. Where the deal closes like, yes, they've led someone to the gospel. Beautiful, wonderful. Celebrate that as much as you can. Rejoice. Jump up and down. But the person who is so shy and introverted, who's just told their colleague they go to church, celebrate that too. That's part of evangelism. It all works together in this big ecosystem. It's like everything counts and everything should be celebrated. Now, if a fivefold evangelist is just telling someone at a shopping center once a week Jesus loves them, there's a problem. There's this passage that says this, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her about the jar of oil that was placed over Jesus' feet." And we go, well, small token. We could all do that. But it's a small thing that will be remembered. It's often the small acts of faith that build momentum in the church. I promise you, I lead a comm still after 5 years of church planting. I still lead a community group. And it's a great privilege. But if anything happens in the comm group, it's on the comm group. It's like, guys, I invited someone to comm. Yes. Yes. Guys, I spoke to a teacher at school about the gospel. Yes. Guys, I led someone to the Lord. Yes. It all plays a role. Otherwise, we're just like, I can't actually tell anyone anything unless I've done the whole thing. Unless I've walked the Romans road, they've repented, they've you know, we want to get there with them. But some people just need to start small and celebrate them. Build their faith. Their boldness will come every single time you go, you know what? Well done. Well done. I know that was hard for you. I know it was hard. Well done. Because you know what happens then? If the most introverted person in the church gets up here on a Sunday and says, I told someone that Jesus loves them this week, the bold guys are going like, ish. Okay, cool. I'm super bold for the Lord, but I didn't do that. It's not a competition, but it's like, hey, okay, cool. Challenge accepted. And for the other person who's also introverted, they're going, yes, I can do it too, man. I can do it too. Okay. It's often the small acts, and I believe in our community, those things have built the faith in our church. I've seen people who were so quiet come out, you know, share their faith boldly and publicly, and it's amazing to see. And that builds up their faith, all right. And so, final point, last thing. I think this is something which could be a cultural thing, actually. But it's a bit of a mantra. It says, tell someone if you told someone. Basically, what it means is the smallest act of faith that you did this week in trying to share the gospel, tell your community group, tell your leader, tell anyone, actually, I don't care. Tell the whole church. But just tell them. Speak to one another about what you've done, and I promise you it'll build faith. It'll build faith. Okay. So, tell someone if you told someone. It's my great wisdom. Let me pray.